Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. Seems like every time I go to Nebraska to see my daughter, I get a text from Gary saying he's going to be gone again. So I was glad to have the opportunity to speak with you today. Let's open this morning to begin with. We're going to have several texts, but Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage, one that everybody probably has read together over the last, during the Christmas season here. You know, one of our favorite Christmas hymns is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Probably most of you could stand up and sing a solo of that. At least you could say all the words. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. So let me read part of the Christmas story from Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, we see these words, peace, love, joy, especially during this time of year. I don't know how many of y'all got Christmas cards. I don't know how many of you send Christmas cards. That's, you know, in our culture, that's what we do. I don't know if y'all are, sometimes you'll get a Christmas card from somebody and somebody in your house may say, well, we didn't send them one. We need to send them one. Well, hopefully we don't just react like that. But I did. I was struck. I've got one of my brothers he's actually in the hospital now, but he's been living in an assisted living. And I got this Christmas card from the assisted living facility. And on the front of it, it's got a nice picture and it's got a dove and it says, peace on earth. That's what it says on the outside of the card. And then it says, may peace, joy, hope, and happiness be yours during this holiday season and throughout the new year. And then it's signed by the name of the facility. Now, there's nothing about Jesus on there. It's just peace on earth. Well, everybody wants peace on earth. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants hope. But sometimes in our society, we have the wrong conceptions of that. Certainly we do in the USA today and around the world. What do people mean when they say peace on earth? Or may peace be yours? When you hear the word peace, what do you think about? I think most people, they think peace is, well, that's the opposite of war. That means the absence of war. If you look we used to look in dictionaries. When I was growing up, that's where you went to look. Now, those of us who know how to do the internet, I ain't looked in a dictionary in a long time. I just go on Google and I type in the word and it'll pop up the definition or direct me to Wikipedia or some other site. But the two main definitions that I pulled off were this. One, freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, including peace of mind. So that kind of peace. The other was freedom from or the cessation or stopping of war or violence. So we'll talk about kind of both of these. I don't know if you read the commercial appeal. I'm still old school enough, I have to read the paper. I know you can get news on the internet and you can get it on the radio, but I still like to read that print and take my time and go through there. And then my dessert is I do the crossword puzzle because somebody told me that'll help your memory. But anyway, there was an article on January 2nd, a small article in our paper, that said Pope Francis made his New Year's wish Thursday, no more wars. Crowd of thousands, 100,000 by one account, were there for the Pope's first window appearance of the year when he stands out in front of the crowd there. I didn't know this, but since 1968, January 1st, has been declared by the Roman Catholics as the World Day of Peace. And so this year the Pope made a speech. And, you know, we didn't have very much in our paper, so I went online and put in, and I was hoping to get the whole text, and I couldn't find the whole text, but I saw other parts. And he told the crowd that peace is always possible, but we have to seek it. And prayer is the basis for peace. Then he said, on this day, the World Day of Peace, we especially implore intercession that the Lord may grant peace in our day, peace in hearts, peace in families, peace among nations. An honorable aspiration. We have the Nobel Peace Prize every year. I remember when in 1973, the Peace Prize went to Henry Kissinger and Lay Duck To for their work on the Paris Peace Accords to, quote, end the Vietnam War. President Obama got the Nobel Peace Prize a few years ago. I have no idea what that was about, you know, what peace they were talking about. I don't know who got it this year, but I know this, we got plenty of wars going on. Some of you all, we've all lived through wars. Some of you have studied history. I looked up, when World War I ended, they had the Treaty of Versailles, when the nations came together. And you can see it on the internet. It's got a picture of the outside. Treaty of Peace. There will be peace between Germany and the Allies and so forth. Well, that lasted about 15 years, 20 years. And then we had war again. The Japanese, they signed an instrument of surrender. The Vietnam War, our involvement ended when it said, agreement on ending the war and restoring peace in Vietnam. And everybody was supposed to, we were supposed to leave, and everybody else was supposed to hold their place. And about 6 months later, the North came in and took over the country. So we hear a lot of talk about peace. But it's elusive. Jesus said in Matthew 24, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled by this. That's going to happen before the end comes. Now, we keep up with it, and yes, we need to pray for different situations. But if I ask you how many wars or conflicts are going on in the world today, and we ask you to just start calling out names, I'm sure a lot of you could call some out. Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. I actually looked on the internet, and I put in, they have a list of ongoing armed conflicts. And there were some that I didn't even know about. I thought I kept up pretty good. The number one that has had the most casualties this year is the Mexican drug war. Talking about the warring factions in Mexico. And it's got the total fatalities over the years, the 2013 deaths and the 2014 deaths. Syrian civil war, Iraqi insurgency, South Sudan, Pakistan, Nigeria, the ones in the news today. Has anybody in here ever heard of the Naxalites? Does anybody ever heard that term before? Naxalites. Well, that's listed. This is a group of communists in India. I go to India every year. I was there 3 weeks in October this year. I was teaching some pastor seminars, and at one seminar in a tribal state, there were all men there but one woman. And I was told this lady's husband is a pastor up in the jungle, had three little churches. The Naxalites kidnapped him 4 years ago and took him hostage. And she reported it to the authorities. The next day they came to her and said, withdraw your complaint or we'll kill you and your children. And so a year later, they sent word, don't remarry, he's still alive. And so for 4 years, she and some of the deacons and elders there have been holding these three churches together. We're very blessed in this country. We can meet today. We don't have to worry about somebody breaking in here. In India, even in the capital, since I was there 2 months ago, they came into a church in the main city, and the radical Hindus came in and just started beating people up and tearing things up. And so there's lots of war. There's lots of conflicts going on. The last thing I would say in illustration to start with is this morning in the Commercial Appeal, there's an article that says VIP RIP. Now, can anybody figure out what that is? Very important persons rest in peace. And it was basically an article that went on for several pages of all the celebrities who died. Now they're, quote, resting in peace. Are they? Well, if they knew the Lord, they are. But that's, we all think, well, they're better off now. They're in a better place now because they're dead. Well, we need to see what the scriptures say, obviously. So let's go and see what the author of life, the author of creation, says about peace. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. In the Old Testament, God created, man sinned, man is separated from God. He needs to be reconciled, but there's promises. We have the peace offerings in the Old Testament that God instituted in Exodus and Leviticus, and those were a symbol, a type of things to come. You would see things in the Old Testament, go in peace, or a messenger would come from another king, and they would say, is it peace, or are we going to have to fight? We read in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that there won't be war there. Lots of peace. The favorite verse I have in the Old Testament on peace is Isaiah 9:6, which of course is, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so God promised one day there would be this Messiah, there would be this Prince of Peace, and one day we'll have real peace on earth. But does it just mean the cessation of war between nations? Well, of course not. Jesus is the only one that can bring real peace. Jesus, we read about his birth, and I don't know how many of y'all, what your Bible reading plan is for the year. Back before I was a Christian, I attended a church. I never read the Bible. I was on the ball teams, and I was the athletic director of the church, and I went to Sunday school, didn't take a Bible, but sometimes I'd say, well, I'm going to read the Bible this year. I'd get through Genesis, and sometimes through Exodus, and I'd get to Leviticus, and that was the end. I didn't understand any of that. Well, I didn't have the Holy Spirit, first of all. I couldn't understand. But if you start reading through Matthew this time of year or Genesis, you will see the Lord's plan. So God sent his Son, and whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the Son born as a man, the incarnation. At the end of Jesus' life, he met with his disciples the night before he was crucified, and he said some things about peace, if you'll remember. If you turn to John 14 starts with the verses that we hear. I probably hear these at every other funeral I've ever been to. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, that's what the King James says. When I go to a funeral and I hear there are many rooms or many dwelling places, I say, wait a minute. I like that mansion version. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Then later, in verse 27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. And then in John 16:33, the same night he says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, Jesus, you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, right after that, Jesus prays to God the Father in John 17. If you read that, you'll see the word world mentioned 18 times. This really helped me years ago. I got a set of books. The man's name is Wiest, W-U-E-S-T, and it's called Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. Well, I don't know much Greek, but I respect people that do. And he analyzed the way it was written in Greek. But this is something that really helped me. The word world in the Greek, in our New Testament, the word world, the Greek word is kosmos, where we get the word cosmopolitan. So if you are a cosmopolitan person, you're a worldly person. I guess if I read Cosmo magazine, I'd be a worldly person. But we know in one sense we're talking about the physical world. Jesus came into the world physically, and then he left the world. We came into the world physically, and one day we'll pass from this world physically. But listen to this definition of cosmos as rendered by Wiest. It's used to refer to the world system, wicked and alienated from God, yet sometimes cultured, educated, powerful, outwardly moral at times. The system of which Satan is the head of or prince of the fallen angels, and the demons are his servants, and all mankind other than the saved are his subjects. So we have the Prince of Peace, but then we have the Prince of this world, the evil one. This includes people, pursuits, pleasures, purposes, and places where God is not wanted. Well, you know what? There's lots of places and lots of people where God is not wanted. One of the things that really hit me this week, I don't know how many of y'all read the book Unbroken. Did anybody read the book Unbroken? A very popular book, was bestseller. It's about a former Olympic athlete, Louis Zamperini, who was in the Olympics, went into World War II, was a crew member on I don't know if it was a B-17 or B-24, I don't remember what type plane. But anyway, plane got shot down. He drifted in a raft for 47 days and survived. And ultimately ended up in Japanese prison camp for several years. And I mean, just a remarkable story. And ultimately, I hate to give something away, but he gets back, and like many people that return from war, he's got what we would now call post-traumatic stress syndrome. But he got back, and he turned to alcohol, and he struggled for years. And in 1949, he wandered into a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles and got saved. Totally turned his life around. Ultimately forgave his enemies and so forth. Magnificent story. He died this past summer. But the movie is produced by Angelina Jolie, not the most evangelical Christian on the block. And so I was really interested. Has anybody seen the movie yet? The movie came out Christmas Day. And I'm told they really don't feature, they don't show him walking forward at the Billy Graham crusade. So I Googled Angelina Jolie and her husband Brad Pitt on the internet. Angelina Jolie religious beliefs. Brad Pitt religious beliefs. Brad Pitt described himself as 20% agnostic and 80% atheist. Hers is a little murkier. She's got some Buddhist thrown in there. I'm not saying the movie might be entertaining. Obviously, it's a fabulous story, but the spiritual element, I don't think, is there. But we live in a system. We live in the physical world, but in a world system where God is not wanted. We're the minority. But God has chosen us out of the world. He prays that night in the garden. I pray for these, my disciples, but not just these, but those who will come after. Even as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And so we're here for a purpose. And so Jesus said, I have, in me you've got peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. And so we're going to see tribulation and wars around us. I don't usually get my theology off of the signs out in front of churches. I don't know if y'all, do y'all have slogans out there? You know, some churches, they got announcements, but some have got these little sayings. I mean, you can actually order a book and it's got all the different sayings. But the, one of the best ones I saw was about 30 years ago. I was riding down in South Memphis. I'd been speaking in a school down there, and I passed this little church, and up on their billboard they had this. No, Jesus, no, peace. And underneath it, it had no, Jesus, no, peace. I thought, boy, that summarizes it right there. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have peace. You don't have peace of mind. You don't have peace of heart. You have no assurance of what's going to happen to you in the future. But if you know Jesus, you're going to know peace. You're going to have tribulation in this world, but you've got the inner peace and the inner joy. So let's consider three ways here. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace from God. And I'm going to go to selected passages. If you'll turn to Romans 5, let's talk about peace with God. Peace with God. You know, Paul is writing this book, but you know, we got to remember, and I have to emphasize this everywhere, you all know this so well, but this isn't just Paul writing down what he felt like. This is the Holy Spirit moving Paul to write the very words that he wrote to the Romans. And because they're inspired and God-breathed, they are applicable to us today and to all people. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. We were alienated from God, as it says throughout the epistles. Paul was alienated from God. Paul was religious. He was outwardly moral at times, but he didn't know God. He didn't know the Lord. Now, once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's got peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that same let not your heart be troubled passage, that's where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Justified sinners, that's us, if you know the Lord. You've been declared righteous, and now we are in possession of peace with God. Over in James it says, where do wars come from? They come from the desires and our own lust. He who is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. We were enemies with God, even though, I mean, I grew up in church. You know, I was around church for a long time before I departed therefrom and had no assurance. But now we have peace with God. God's wrath abides on people until they have peace with him. I'm at war with God, and the punishment is going to be his wrath one day. But thankfully, God came, he sent his son to make peace with us. His wrath no longer threatens us. We're accepted. The Greek word for peace, and I may not pronounce this correctly, if anybody can correct me, is E-I-R-E-N-E, Irene. The verb iro is to bind together that which is separated. So picture, here, we're separated. Now we're going to bind together again. You read about marriages. They're separated. Maybe they can be reconciled and bound together again. God and man were separated at the garden. God sent his son that we might be reconciled or bound back together with God, that we might have peace with God. We see that in families. Sometimes we have people in families that don't talk to each other. I mean, I hear this all the time. You know, my sister doesn't talk to me, but they talk to my other brother, whatever. peace is binding together that which is separated. The Greek translation says, you can read it this way, peace we are having with God. We're not only declared righteous once, but we continue in this state of peace with God. And it isn't going to be broken. Men's treaties get broken, whether it's the Vietnam Treaty or the Versailles Treaty or whatever treaty. Colossians 1:20 is also a very good passage about this peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Actually, 1:20, talking about Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So God, we were alienated, we were separated from God, and now we're reconciled. We're bound back together. Or, as the hymn we mentioned to start with, God and sinners reconciled. We says this, our Lord has made peace through the blood of the cross in the sense that through his atonement he binds together again those who by reason of their standing in sin had been separated from God. But now by faith we have a new standing with him. And so we have peace with God. And then the final one I want to mention about peace with God is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a marvelous passage. It's really Paul's testimony. He gives it in Acts several times, but Ephesians 2 is really a good passage where Paul says, this is what we were like before. We were spiritually dead, but God has made us alive. Even though I was religious, even though I was a Pharisee, I was dead spiritually. Even though I went to the XYZ church and I was the athletic director and my team won the city championship, I thought, man, I was really doing something for God. My theology was, if we win games, people will want to come to our church. And God will be happy with us. That's my theology. Paul had some of that. Paul was trying to get right with God by works. But look at Ephesians starting in chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise that God had made, having no hope and without God in the world. I'm telling you, we live in a place where there's really no eternal hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made one, has broken down the middle wall of partition. And then verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off. And then through him we have access to the Father. So Jesus came to make peace. He is our peace. We have peace with God. And then let's talk about the peace of God. If you can get that down, we have peace with God now. We're not at war with him anymore. What about peace of mind? What about peace of heart? I mean, we're still in this flesh, and we still have to go through things. I've got one brother right now, 59 years old, had serious heart surgery. He's in Baptist East. I got another brother who's 69, he's in the Veterans Hospital, bleeding ulcers, heart attack, mentally confused. There are things that you're concerned about, you're worried about. But I know that we can have the peace of God in the midst of things. Philippians 4. Most of you have memorized this passage. I know everybody that grew up in Sunday school knows the song about this. But Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, how can I rejoice always? Well, if you're in the Lord, you can. Because you know you've got real joy and you've got real peace despite the circumstances. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So, even in the midst of tribulation, which Jesus said we'll have, even in the midst of troubles, which Jesus said we'll have, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to have this. Make your request known to God. I mean, I'll agree with the Pope that that prayer is the key to peace. Now, he's got some other conditions on there, I think. When we have a situation where we're anxious about things, we need to pray first thing and turn it over to God. When I was in India this year, I was in this jungle state the third week I was there, and I saw a man that I'd known probably 10 years ago and hadn't seen him in a long time. He had moved to this state, and he came up, broken English, and he said, can you talk to my son? And I said, well, about what? He said, well, my son is 18, and said he is totally, his life is his electronic devices and his laptop. I mean, he's got to have it. And somebody broke in our house, and his laptop got stolen, and he's blaming God. He's mad at God. He doesn't want to go to church. Why did God let this happen to me? And I said, well, where is he? He said, well, he's back in Bihar, which is 500 miles away. And he said, well, I can call him on the phone. I said, well, I'll tell you what, at the lunch break, I'll talk to him. So we were meeting in this conference center, and we were eating about six blocks away at a dorm. And so I'm walking with this guy through the market. He got his cell phone. He called, hands me the phone. Here's his son. He's 18. Hey, man, how you doing? Good. I said, well, I've known your daddy a long time. I know your mama. She's a school teacher. Yeah. I said, well, I understand you somebody got your laptop. Yeah, man. I said, well, look, God is not the one that took your laptop. And in this world, we've got sin. You know, we're going to have trouble in this world. We're not immune from it, though we're believers. And the first thing you should do instead of blaming God is run to God and pray to God. And I mean, I'm talking, he's kind of, I understand that. And I said, we need to pray. And he said, yeah, I wish you'd remember me in your prayer. I said, well, let's pray right now. So I'm walking down through the market praying over a cell phone with some 18-year-old Indian guy 500 miles away. Well, I don't know. Hopefully that encouraged him. But the fact is, we all know this, but we need to go to the Lord. My son, I may have told you this before, but when he was at the University of Tennessee, we got a call and said he had knots in the back of his head and knots along his groins. And he went in, and they said, it's a growth. We're going to have to do surgery, and it may be cancer. And they're going to operate on him tomorrow. So I get in the car, my wife and I, and we start driving. And I emailed everybody, called everybody I knew to pray. And when I got to Knoxville, I checked my voicemail at home. And there was a guy that I've known for a long time that's with Operation Mobilization in London, George Verwer. And he had been a recipient of one of these prayer requests. And he left me a voicemail that said this: we are standing in prayer with you and are praying for Adam. We have a God that can heal and who can give us grace in the midst of the battle. Well, that's very encouraging to me. I mean, it had to make me, you know, we have peace with God, but God can give us peace in the midst of whatever we're going through. Fortunately, Adam ended up being okay. He had something called cat scratch fever, same exact symptoms as lymphoma. And he had a new cat about 2 weeks, and the cat had scratched him, and sure enough, he got that. And so the peace of God that passes all human understanding. I mean, people look at us as Christians when we go through things, and lots of times people say, I can't believe how they endured that. And because we have the peace of God. Now, you know, we all, Scripture tells us to do things, but We can't do any of this on our own. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that same night in John 15. Lord, help me through this. I can't do it on my own. And so Paul in that same passage says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, then you think, well, what things had he told them? Well, he told them to love one another and care for one another and pray for one another, encourage one another, which you all do. That's why we need to stick together. We all need to have this, and the God of peace will be with us through this. Okay, so we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and then peace from God. You know, why does Paul always start his epistles with pretty much the same salutation in every one? If you picked out any of Paul's epistle, I'll just pick Romans 1:7 as an example. Paul starts and says, to all that are at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God. He says it. He says it in Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, name it. Everyone, peace from God, reminding them that we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and we have peace from God. In Galatians 5:22, we know this, but it says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth. When somebody becomes a believer in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit. We all have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, sometimes it doesn't manifest itself like it should. Sometimes we can quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. But we have the Spirit of joy and peace that He has given us. We're God's instruments of peace in the world today. We are His ambassadors, if you will. I'm getting toward the end here, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians, a very familiar passage, and this deals with this whole matter of reconciliation and what our role is. When Jesus was here, He preached peace to the captives. He preached peace. Paul did, if Peter did. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, and the 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of problems in that fellowship that he was writing them about. But then in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we have a new year, but we have new people compared to the old self. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He came to reconcile, but now He gives to His people, here's your ministry. Your ministry now involves reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, bringing the world back to Him, binding it back together, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not only the ministry, but the word. How do we reconcile? Well, we have the truth of God. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth that the world doesn't have. So, people around us who don't know the Lord, how do they comprehend this? Well, we pray that the Spirit will move, obviously, and convict them and show them. I mean, we can't save people by ourselves, but we're His instruments. We're His ambassadors. I appoint John to be the ambassador to Pakistan. John, take this message to the Prime Minister of Pakistan, and I want you to tell him what I told you to say. And John gets before the Prime Minister, and he isn't very happy, and he sees John, and, okay, what do you got to say? You came as the ambassador. What do you got to say? And then you think, man, that's a pretty strong message my king gave me, my president gave me. I don't want to say it exactly like that because he might, you know, put me in jail or kill me. Well, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. It's just like God is speaking to that person or that neighbor or whoever it is. God's speaking through you, through me. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God came to reconcile. There can be peace and joy. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Many wrong conceptions floating around in the world, and that includes people that are outwardly religious at times. Let me kind of wind down here and give you this illustration. This is a worldly song. I'm not going to sing it. Maybe somebody knows it. How many of y'all know the song No Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton? Does anybody know that song? I mean, a few of you do. No Tears in Heaven. Well, I was about, I don't know, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. I was asked by a lady I knew who's a believer to do a funeral of her dad. And I knew her dad. She had gotten me to go down to the hospital to talk to him. He was one of the hardest guys I've ever seen. I mean, just hadn't been in a church, just, you know, and her, the daughter was worried about his eternal destiny. And I had talked to him, and then toward the end there, she wanted me to do a power of attorney as a lawyer for him. And I went down there, and I'm talking to him, and I thought he kind of understood. And then he said, well, I went hunting yesterday down on the levee, and I killed 6 elephants. I thought, well, I don't think he's with it. But anyway, he died. And she, you know, he hadn't been in church. He didn't know anybody. And so she said, can you do the funeral? Okay. So we go down to Forest Hill, Midtown. Visitation the night before. And the funeral director, who I knew, came up and said, well, you know, Mr. Ewing, the brother, he wants this song played. He's insisting. He brought a CD. He wants this song played at the service. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, it's some Eric Clapton song. And I thought, the only Eric Clapton song I knew was I Shot the Sheriff. And I thought, man, but I did not shoot the deputy. I mean, I remember that song. But I never heard of this song. And I thought, man, you know, we picked that. You know, sometimes you go to the funeral home and they've already got this pre-recorded. I Come to the Garden Alone or Amazing Grace or, you know, something. But No Tears in Heaven, I didn't know it. So he said, well, maybe he'll forget about it by tomorrow. So we get to the funeral home the next day, and the funeral director says, he says, we got to play this thing. When do you want it played? I said, I tell you what, when the curtain's up, open, let it go. Let it rip. And I went out and told my wife and some people I knew. I said, now, don't y'all think I've gone, you know, crazy here when you hear that song. Because I didn't know what the song was going to say. Well, I'm sitting up here, and they're playing this song. And I'm listening to it for the first time in my life. And I remember I got up and I said, well, I don't know about the theology of that song, but I do know this. It says in Revelation 21:4 that there are no tears in heaven. Now, we came here today to talk about Mr. George and so forth. Actually, it's a really good song. I mean, it's a really catchy song. Let's put it that way. Very beautiful song. I mean, I've got it on my phone now, on my favorites on YouTube, just because it's such a haunting melody. I found out later that it was written by Eric Clapton, who's a Brit, on the occasion of his son falling out of like the 50th floor window and dying. Maybe, I don't know, the child was 4, 5, or 6. But I use it as an illustration of people's concept of heaven or God. And he says, would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Talking about the dead son. I must be strong and carry on because I know I don't belong here in heaven. So the world says, you know, you got to be strong when somebody dies. And here he's singing, I know I don't belong in heaven, but if I got to see you in heaven, would you know my name? Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven? Would you help me stand if I saw you in heaven? I'll find my way through night and day, but I know I just can't stay here in heaven. Time can bring you down. Time can bend your knees. Time can break your heart. Have you begging, please. Then he says this, beyond the door, there's peace, I'm sure. And I know there'll be no more tears in heaven. Well, he's right about there can be peace, and he's right about there's no tears in heaven. And then he repeats, I know I don't belong here in heaven. Yeah, but Eric, you can know. Nobody deserves heaven. You don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve heaven. And so here's a man, you really would like to talk to Eric Clapton. Hopefully he's heard the gospel. You can have peace. You can experience this in heaven. I know Mr. George, that funeral, you know, a lot of times you'll hear a funeral, well, they're better off now. And if you go, if you have a funeral and you don't know whether the person knew the Lord or not, I mean, obviously somebody dies, you say, man, I hope they knew the Lord. I remember one time they said they cried out to the Lord, and so you cling to that. Or maybe on the deathbed they cried out to the Lord, and God would save them. So you don't know. We don't know who is for sure. But here was Mr. George, and I remember what I said. I mean, you can always talk about somebody and have memories. And you say, well, people say, well, he's better off. Well, if he knew Jesus, he's better off. If he didn't know Jesus, he isn't better off. And you go on. You didn't make a judgment on that. Because basically you're talking to the living, not the deceased. Eric Clapton doesn't deserve heaven. You and I don't deserve heaven. We deserve war. We were at war with God, but thankfully he has come that we might have peace, eternal peace. I know in India this time I was speaking about joy at this church down in the slums in Delhi, and they wanted to hear about joy. And now these people, they're not sitting in nice pews. They're sitting on the floor. And I mean, you've got to go through a very bad slum, and they got a little church down there. But I don't know why this came to me, but I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. So we start singing that at this little slum church. And most of these people are believers. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And so we are thankful that we can start this new year off knowing real peace. So when you see that word peace, I mean, it's in the paper, it's on the news. You know, can we have peace? Yes, I mean, we can pray for peace, but we're going to keep having wars and conflicts. The most important thing is that people have peace with God. I mean, pray for your enemies, Jesus says to. I mean, pray for what's going on in the Middle East. I mean, the Christians are getting persecuted. Some of them are getting murdered for their faith. The Yazidis, which is a cult, but they're getting persecuted and murdered for their faith. The moderate Muslims are getting persecuted and killed for their faith, although it's not in the right place. But God's working over there. We hear reports all the time. In the midst of wars and tribulations, Jesus is going to build his church. And so I ask you to pray for peace, not only between nations, but peace with men and women here in Memphis. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for helping us to understand what peace with you means. Thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you for your spirit that quickens it. Lord Jesus said the night before he went to the cross, when I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, which he will teach you. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I have told you. Lord, help us to remember these things and to, when we hear the word peace, to think about this peace with God, this reconciliation that is available to whosoever will. And help us, Lord, to be faithful ambassadors, to have opportunity to ask men and women and boys and girls to be reconciled to God. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we bless you and we pray that you bless this church. Pray for Gary on his travel, that you bring him back here. And we pray for a fruitful year, Lord, for this church and for the believers here in Memphis and around the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Hickman, for sharing. I ask you to stand as we sing our closing hymn.